It's so good to be here. My son, Andrew, visited here last summer with Nate Bramson. And as soon as he was done, as soon as he got back, he said, "Dad, that's a wonderful place. I met so many wonderful people. I think you would like it too." So I'm grateful for the privilege to be here this morning. Elaine and I both grew up as missionary kids. She in Eastern Colombia, and I in Uruguay. Uruguay is real small, so we don't talk about North and South. I grew up in Uruguay. She grew up, Colombia is a whole lot bigger. She grew up in Colombia. Some people think, "Oh, you both grew up in South America. You probably went to school on the same bus." But actually, we met in Chicago. She, growing up in Cúcuta, Colombia, was closer to Chicago than she was to me. It's kind of a big continent. So I studied accounting at Bob Jones University. My first job was in Chicago. When I was doing my first job, she was a freshman at Moody Bible Institute. I was helping out with the Hispanic Assembly beside the work that I was doing as an accountant. And we met there. We got married in 91, lived in Chicago till 96, commended from an assembly in Chicago, and we have been living in Bogota for 26 years. We have 4 children, 3 daughters and a son, and they're all adults. We're empty nesters now. We have 2 granddaughters who live in Hendersonville, North Carolina. So we are up in the States for a month and a half, visiting family and also with some opportunities to speak, and so we're very grateful to be with you all today. I am so grateful for the time of breaking of bread, the thoughts that were shared there at the end, how unworthy we are, and the Lord causes things to come together. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah 55. We're going to talk about God's mercy and how it's freely available to everyone. God's mercy freely available to everyone. I'm actually, most of the verses I'm going to use, certainly the verses from our text, are going to be up on the screen in the NASB. I put verses up on the screen not to replace your looking at your own Bible, but just because I like to highlight and underline. I'm just kind of like that. And so some things that I particularly want to point out will be underlined on the screen. God's compassion, God's mercy, freely available to everyone. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this time together. What a sweet time of worship we had. And ultimately, it's not as important that it be sweet to us. We're grateful because what was shared was sweet about Jesus and sweet about you, Father. And it was also sweet to us how unworthy we are, how gracious you are. And as we think about your compassion and your mercy and how you make it available to everyone, may we again be surprised, amazed, open-mouthed that you would love sinners. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is Isaiah 55, but 2 chapters before, in Isaiah 53, there's a description of the work of the Lord's servant. And our Lord Jesus suffered and died for sinners. Someone said this morning, it's been said before. Yes, it's been said before, but what wonderful news it is. The Messiah suffered more than anyone has ever suffered. And Isaiah 54, between 53 and 55, refers to fruitfulness, to security, and other benefits that result from Christ's sacrifice for his own, for his people, Israel. But fruitfulness and security are also promised to New Testament believers, to those from our time, to the church. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, everyone is invited to draw near to the sin substitute provided by the Lord. In his great mercy, God grants salvation to all who accept his call. All those who are fully aware of their guilt, all those who trust only in Jesus' work on their behalf. Let's read the first two verses of Isaiah 55. Ho, some of you who thirst. No, it doesn't say that, right? Ho, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What's the word that's there three different times? Verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Do you know the difference between listening and listening carefully? I often listen, and 1 minute later, I forgot what I listened to. Listen carefully to me. The servant's redeeming work, the servant's glorious reign, bless all who run to him. Isaiah 53:6. For some of us have gone astray. Does it say that? All of us have gone astray. All of us, everyone has turned to his own way. So the servant's redeeming work and his glorious reign bless all who run to him. All those who've gone astray. All those who are thirsty. All those who are in need of salvation. Thirsty, destitute sinners. Sinners in need of God's grace. All of us. All who strayed can be saved. Isaiah invited all to participate in the benefits described in Isaiah 54. The fruitfulness, the security made available to those who believe in the sin substitute provided by the Father. It's available to all due to the servant's suffering described in Isaiah 53. How much does it cost? Verse 1 and 2. What's the price tag? What does he say? Don't spend money for what doesn't satisfy. Come, you who have no money, buy and eat. Without cost is that last phrase in the NASB in verse 1. Without cost. It's free. Now, why is it free, or what are the implications of the fact that salvation is a free gift? Well, our money can't save us. No amount of money can save us. God doesn't need the pittance that I have to offer him. Salvation's already been paid in full. Nothing's left. And I like the fourth reason. It makes me an eternal debtor. Forever and ever thanking him, worshiping him before his throne. A picture of which we had this morning. Saying how unworthy I am. All the worthiness is yours. Giving thanks today and tomorrow and the next day and always, world without end. Verse 2 talks about buying wine and milk. And wine and milk are symbols of abundance, of prosperity, of satisfaction. And clearly the idea that we have here is abundance, everything that you need. And in the context of Isaiah speaking to God's people, God didn't abandon Israel in spite of their great sin. Rather, God reached out to Abraham's descendants who were exiled in Babylon due to their sin. And the God who didn't abandon Israel still invites people today. Everyone. He wants everyone to return to him and to be saved. Jesus said, come to me, all of you. The weary ones, the tired ones, the ones who through self-effort have not been able to get satisfaction. Have you received what God has to offer you? If you have, do you keep turning to God? That invitation to come a continuous coming or going. Do you do that? You can't save yourself, and you can't be holy on your own either. Only God can make you aware of the awfulness of your sin. And having made you aware of the awfulness of your sin, grant you repentance, restore you, and empower you to live a life that pleases Him. Do you run to Him, and does He run your life? John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." We've got in verse 1, wine and milk, and verse 2 of our text, bread. In John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Again, come. From beginning to end, it's come. "And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 55. "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Any of you parents have children who sometimes have a hard time listening to you? Any of us have a hard time listening to our Heavenly Father? We've heard, but we haven't listened carefully. And it seems that way. Kids, listen up! "Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Clearly a messianic passage, and we'll see that now in the New Testament. The faithful mercies shown to David. "Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples," the Messiah, "a leader and commander for the peoples." God reiterated his commitment to Israel. "I'm going to keep my promise," he says. Isaiah 54:8. I'm reading in different versions. I do my devotions in one Spanish version. I preach in Spanish in a different version. And then in English, I use different versions. So I probably don't have what you have. Used to, the airlines allowed 70 pounds in the suitcases, and now every time it's a little bit less. So one of the things I leave at home are 4 or 5 Bibles. And so Isaiah 54:8 says, "In a burst of anger," and this is the New Living, "in a burst of anger, I turned my face away for a little while, for a moment. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." His wrath, but for a moment. His love, his mercy, his compassion, everlasting. God treats his own mercifully. He repeated his commitment to Israel in those verses we read in Isaiah 55. God promised David that his offspring would rule Israel forever, and he keeps his promise. Paul related the promise of Isaiah 55:3 to Jesus' resurrection. Acts 13:34. Nope, Paul and Isaiah. And when I see Paul there in Acts, I did a double take. Yes, we're in Acts 13. And I'm actually going to read quickly Acts 13:26 on brothers, the emphasis on the resurrection, brothers. We read today about brethren, how he loves us. Although here he spoke to Israelites, he said, "Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecies said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And we meditated on these things this morning. Verse 32, and now we are here to bring you this good news, the gospel. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God, verse 34 of Acts 13, for God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. The sacred blessings I promised to David. The sure promises made to David. That's a quote from Isaiah 55:3. Isaiah 55:3. And Paul applied that prophecy of Isaiah 55:3 to the Lord Jesus, specifically to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God treats his own mercifully. The holy and sure blessings of David, the trustworthy promises of God made to David, he keeps every single one of them. Jesus' resurrection proved that his death completely satisfied God's righteous demands and qualified him to sit on David's throne. Jesus, David's descendant, the greater son of David, will rule forever over his people. Do you listen to Jesus? Is he your leader and commander? I love that last phrase there of verse 4. A leader and commander for the peoples. That is the Messiah. That is the Lord Jesus. Is he your leader? Is he your commander? Does he run your life? Back to Isaiah verse 5. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 5 could refer to the Lord Jesus. I'm inclined to think that that's the case, because verse 3 is messianic, and verse 4, I think verse 5 has primarily a messianic sense. What people around us need the most is to run to him, the leader and commander, the one who was raised up from the dead, fulfilling, keeping the promise made to David. He's the only one who can save. In a coming day, he will be acknowledged as the great and universal king. Verse 5 could also refer to Israel, called to be a light to the Gentiles. And the Jewish people having the responsibility to invite those around them by action and by word, invite those around them to trust in the Lord. Do people around you know that you're a Christian? When your relatives and coworkers hear you speak and they see what you do, is their gaze directed at Jesus? Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In my own Bible study, I like to highlight the imperatives, particularly when they have to do with God. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When we say, I am of unclean lips, as Isaiah did, he comes and cleanses us. He doesn't say, rot, you dirty sinner. He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will not only pardon, he will abundantly pardon. I ask myself frequently, Why do so few receive the gift of salvation? I read these first few verses of Isaiah 55, and I say, who in their right mind could say no to such a gracious invitation as that? Well, one, I know my own hard heart and how easy it is to resist God's work. I also understand that real faith includes repentance, forsaking sinful habits and thoughts. Isaiah 1:16, let the wicked leave his ways and return to me. Isaiah 1:16, I'm misquoting it. Let me go back. Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Real faith includes repentance. It involves forsaking sinful habits and thoughts. It's a returning to God. Why do so few do that? How I long for my family members, my siblings, my nieces, my nephews, to return to God, and my neighbors and those I deal with on a daily basis in Bogota. Sinners must admit their guilt, must have a sincere desire to be forgiven and freed from sin's grip, and they must firmly grasp God's mercy. How few do that? How we long to see more doing that. The condition for having sin covered by the Messiah's work is running to him, accepting his free offer. It's a matter of faith, not works. Have you, with God's help, abandoned your sin? Have you done this forsaking of the wicked ways? Forsaking wicked thoughts, referred to there in verse 7 of Isaiah 55. Have you abandoned your sin? Or do you still indulge in habits that you had before you believed in Jesus? Do you live in dependence upon the Lord? I speak to people, no doubt, who know the answers. But has it gone from here down to here? Does it affect the way that you think and act? Simply going through the motions is a real dangerous game. And it can be habit forming. So you think you're getting away with it, but when you least expect it, it's grabbed you. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let those who have been saved forsake the ways they had before they were saved. Or those attitudes, actions, and words that are characteristic of unbelievers. Verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's grace, and particularly his dealing with Israel, it's hard to understand. How could someone do that? How could someone be merciful over and over and over again? God is generous and merciful. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Only God could have designed such a plan to unleash all of his wrath, the full payment of sin, upon his beloved Son. And that being the way to acquit sinners who trust in Jesus' sacrifice. Full pardon. Only he could have forgiven and restored people as rebellious as Israel. Only he could keep on loving someone like me. Unconditionally. And to all who are here today, there is sufficient grace for your sin, for your particular sin. The only thing that can prevent you from being saved is refusing to believe in Jesus. And the only thing that can keep you from growing in Christ is insisting that you can do that in your own strength. That's the only thing that will keep you from growing. Is saying, let me do it by myself, in my time, my own way. Only those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are satisfied. Verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. It accomplishes. It succeeds. As God fulfills his purpose of satisfying human needs through rain and snow, God will fulfill his purpose, his promise of establishing a kingdom from David's seed. Nothing can prevent God's word or God's will from being realized. God has determined that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. It's impossible for someone who believes in Jesus to be lost, because salvation rests on the effectiveness of Christ's work and not on one's own faithfulness. And God has also determined that those who, by his grace, study and practice his word will grow. It's inevitable. Becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus, if you study God's word, submitting to him, you will grow. God wants you to grow. And has God's desire been fulfilled in you? Only you can prevent your growth in holiness. Frivolity or lukewarmness are not part of God's plan for your life. He wants fruitfulness, full fruitfulness, much fruit, more fruit. Get serious with God. Let him mold you into Christ's image. And this abundance, this superabundance, it just, he keeps saying more. Verses 12 and 13, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. The hills are alive, rejoicing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Can you imagine that? That's a superabundance of joy. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. God did it. God promised that the Israelites exiled in Babylon would return to their land. And they did. But the future restoration of Israel will be far greater than the one from 2,500 years ago. In the future Davidic kingdom, the Edenic curse of Genesis 3 will be reversed. What a testimony to the power of God to save his people. God keeps his promises. I want to read Isaiah 44:23. There are a number of times in Scripture where it says, the Lord did it. It's his work. And I like what it says in Isaiah 44:23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done this wondrous thing. The Lord has done this wondrous thing. Shout for joy, O depths of the earth. Break into song, O mountains and forests and every tree. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and is glorified in Israel. He did it. It's his work from start to finish. God keeps his promises. Is your life full of joy and peace? Has your thirst for purpose been quenched? Your hunger for security been satisfied? Jesus said that those who follow him are blessed and have peace. Promises that we see here in Isaiah 55. Full of blessing, full of joy. I live in Bogota, Colombia's capital. I believe you have some people in the U.S. who have been dissatisfied with the way that things work in the last few years. And that happens in Bogota too. Isn't that amazing? Dissatisfied people. And dissatisfied with Colombia's government, many marched and looted in 2021. We don't like what's going on. Down with the government. And they did that last year too. And then there was a change of government 8 months ago. In a recent article, an article I read just before I came up to the States last month, noted that the protesters still are frustrated despite the change of government. It said, why are they dissatisfied? Well, this isn't a political comment. It's a confirmation of what God says. Only knowing Jesus personally results in joy and peace. That doesn't come from political theories, from scientific discoveries, from political success, from a promotion at work, from getting married, or from winning the lottery. What do you rely on for joy and peace? Live like God's kingdom is real. Like it's what's most important to you. Seek it first. Live like Jesus will return today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. How gracious your invitation. It's not come to me, the good ones. It's come to me, all of you who thirst. And your promise is that you satisfy those who seek you first. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for enabling us to come. And thank you for keeping us close to you. How much we need that, because we are prone to wander. Thank you for your great compassion and mercy through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.